wonder if we could just get John 15, verse 1 and 2 up quick. I want to open up with this. This wasn't in my notes, but I felt throughout worship and even in the meeting before the service, we were speaking about the goodness and the kindness of God and God's love towards us. So I just want to read John 15, verse 1 and 2. About God's love, because sometimes we can see things from a very one-dimensional perspective. And so John writes and Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Just leave that up there for a moment. And so sometimes you and I, we look at love and we perceive love as hugs and cuddles and kisses, and it is that. But sometimes love is pruning. Sometimes the Lord looks at your life, and because he loves you, there are things he wants to cut away in order for you and I to be more fruitful. But we've been so programmed by society and so programmed by the world around us that any form of discipline is bad, that any form of pruning is bad. But in actual fact, if your life is fruitful, if your life reflects Jesus, if you are in relationship with him, God rewards that with pruning. So I didn't say that. Jesus says that. I wouldn't want to prune you, it's sore. But he does. Because he knows that in the pruning, in the cutting away of every part of us that is us and not him, that we will ultimately become more fruitful. So we as followers of Jesus need to become more comfortable with pruning, with shaping, with molding, with Jesus coming into our lives and removing the things that are preventing us from becoming more and more like him. So when we sing and speak about the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, realize that sometimes that looks like Jesus coming to you with pruning scissors. It's not punishment. It's a reward so that you and I can be more fruitful. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who has ever lived, describes it this way. We must decrease so that Jesus can increase. And so with you and I, the war that we fight is seldomly one outside of ourselves. It's one within ourselves where we have our human nature, our flesh, our preferences, our pride, our comforts, who we are warring against Jesus and who he wants us to become. Does that make sense? So we need to learn to enjoy the discipline of God. It is seldomly pleasant, but it is always fruitful. That good. So I feel like the Lord has placed something on my heart this morning, and I spoke to your eldership team before the meeting, and I said, I actually thoroughly enjoyed even preparing this message because I felt the Lord coming close to me with his pruning scissors. And what I have learned is to embrace that, because the Bible says this, the Lord disciplines the ones whom he loves. He disciplines his children. So if you are without discipline, I want to question your relationship with God. If your life doesn't have discipline, if your life doesn't have his pruning shears, if your life isn't being recalibrated and changed and transformed, I don't know if you have a functioning, healthy, living relationship with the Lord. Just according to what the Bible says. Now the challenge is God is so good and so kind that he'll often answer our prayers. And so if you are praying for comfort and praying for ease, you'll probably get it, but you won't become more fruitful and more like Jesus in that process. So I really want to encourage us this morning as we mature and grow in the Lord to realize that if you're fruitful, God will reward you with pruning. So the passage of Scripture I want to read this morning, I believe, is going to be pruning. Once again, it's not me saying it. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And how does God describe His Word? Well, He says in Hebrews 4:12, "My Word is living and powerful." And He says what? "It's sharper than a two-edged sword." I don't know about you, but I have very seldomly been comforted by a sword. So God keeps giving us these hints. We look past it and we want the shepherd Jesus. But sometimes King Jesus comes with a sword. And He says, "I've come to pierce you, to separate soul and spirit, to separate flesh and spirit, to separate what is the old you and what is the new you in Christ." It's almost as if He's coming to your life and bringing His Word and truth and doing surgery in you so that we can be more like Him. And so the passage of Scripture that I want to read this morning, it will have a bit of a cutting edge to it. It will be challenging. It will be even confronting. It might even mess with some of our understanding or how we think things should be. But the reason we're here this morning is because somewhere in our heart, we acknowledge that maybe we aren't in control, we aren't in charge, and there might be an authority higher than us called God. So as we read this word this morning, I want to encourage you, don't allow your heart to be offended or hurt. But allow the Word of God to come and just cut, to remove away anything that is not of Him. I wonder if we could just pray for a moment. Will it be okay? King David, one of the greatest men that have ever lived, God looks at David and says, "This is a man after my own heart." David was a broken man. David committed sin that most of us couldn't even imagine. And yet God looks at this son and says, "This is a man after my own heart." And the reason was, it was not about the sins that David's hands committed. It was about the posture of David's heart. And David prayed this beautiful prayer. And he says, "Lord, search me. If there's anything in me that is not of you, would you remove it?" And Father, we come to you this morning as your sons and daughters. And it's not about what our hands have done, but it's about the posture of our heart this morning. Would you come and search our hearts this morning? And anything that is not of you, Father, we invite you to prune us. We invite you to shape us, to mold us, and to bring your word, which is a sword that divides the flesh from the spirit. Come this morning, Jesus, and make us more and more like you. Amen. What I love about Jesus is He comes to earth and says He's the Son of God. And you get all these scholars and all these religious leaders, the most educated, the most established people on earth. In society in those days, it wasn't wealth that was impressive, it was intellect. The smarter you were, the more revered you were, the more admired you were, your ability to engage in intellectual debates and conversation, your ability to communicate in a way that was impressive, that was a mark of success in those days. It was a very cerebral society. And so these mighty established religious leaders, these teachers of the Word of God, these respected and revered men from far and wide come to this man called Jesus, who now says He is the Son of God. And they say, "Jesus, teach us everything. Tell us the great mysteries of the universe. Astound us, impress us. Tell us everything you know. Prove to us how smart you are. Prove to us that you are the Son of God with your wisdom and your knowledge and your intellect. And Jesus looks at him and says, there was a farmer who had some seed. And the farmer went around throwing this seed. Some of the seed fell on soil that wasn't good. And then the birds came and ate it. Some of the seed fell on soil and there were weeds. And the weeds came and killed anything that grew. Some of the seed fell on soil that wasn't very deep. And so the seed never took root. But there was one patch of soil that was tender, that was ripe, that was ready. And as the seed fell upon that soil, the seed took root. And as the seed took root, the seed grew. And as the seed grew, it became very fruitful. And so these intellects and these religious leaders, the most impressive people of the day, wanting these great mysteries, and Jesus tells them about a farmer. But what Jesus was doing was speaking about the condition of their hearts. And so this morning, Jesus is here with his word and his spirit, walking through us and amongst us, doing this. Here's truth. Here's life. Here's my word. The seed is being sown. The condition of the soil, you decide. Not him. He's here, throwing truth. What soil will he find in your heart? Will he find a heart that has come to tick a box on a Sunday morning? You'll get that. Your box will be ticked. But you'll leave exactly the same as you came. Will he find a soil this morning that is hard and full of its own opinions and full of its own preferences and full of its own beliefs, and these weeds grow? The truth can never be established in our hearts. So I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is here. He promises us that. He says, where two or three are gathered, there I am. So he's here and he's throwing seed. What soil is he going to find in your heart? Because how you present your heart to him this morning will determine the fruit you see in your life. James 2 verse 14 to 20 says this, dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. Suppose you see a brother or a sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat well, thoughts and prayers. But then you don't give that person any food or any clothing. What good does that actually do? So you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. This is where we're going to start to tickle a little. Faith doesn't show itself. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some of us this morning might say, I have faith and others have good deeds. But James writes and says, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds. But I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. Fool. When will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? This is James writing this. James was an apostle. James was a man mightily used by God. James also happened to be the brother of Jesus. So I would imagine he is quite qualified to say these things. This entire chapter in the book of James, James is writing about faith. The word faith, according to our modern understanding, is to have a strong belief system based on conviction rather than proof. That's how the world describes faith. But for you and I, as followers of Jesus, faith is slightly different. Our faith, the faith that the Bible speaks about, is so much more than this. The Greek word is pistis. It's used over 240 times in the New Testament alone. So now we're establishing not only is it a very frequently used word and a very emphasized theme, but this understanding of biblical faith is an extremely significant and essential part of what the New Testament writers are conveying to us. This word means to accept something as true. It's not just to believe it, it's to accept it as true. To place your absolute and complete confidence in someone or something. Not a portion of your confidence, not an element of your trust, but absolute and total trust and confidence in someone or something. And it also means to have an ongoing commitment and steadfastness. It's not just believing in the facts about God, but it is actively remaining steadfast in Him. It is an ongoing, active way of living. The world defines faith as something that we believe. This is not how the Bible defines faith. So the world looks at you and says your faith is what you believe. The Bible looks at you and says your faith is what you live. The world will look and say this is what you believe. God looks at you and says this is what you live. And this is the point that James is making in this chapter. Faith is not about what we believe. I believe this. No. Faith is about how you and I live. This is not what I believe. This is the way that I live. Faith is not some abstract principle, but is an action put into practice. James goes even further to say this in James 2:19. He says this. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Even the demons believe this and tremble in terror. And you and I might be here this morning and say, I believe in God. Well, James is saying to us, that's not enough. James is saying, even the demons believe in God. Even the world outside, even unbelievers somewhere deep down inside know that there is a God. How are you living in a way that proves you have faith? In the very next verse, James says this, 2 verse 20, how foolish. When will you ever learn that faith that does not result in good deeds is useless? Strong language. Fool. Sometimes we want the cuddles and the kisses and the hugs. But sometimes the Lord knows, if I don't pull this weed out, if I don't uproot this thing, it's going to kill all the fruit in your life. And I believe the Lord is wanting to come this morning and uproot some things that have brought fruitlessness into our lives. Pull some things out, and it's going to be a bit difficult and a bit challenging, but I promise you, on the other side, there is freedom and fruitfulness beyond your understanding. If we allow Him to search our hearts this morning. So James says to us, you can believe all you want. You can believe all you want, but until you start living it, your faith is useless. That is such a strong, absolute statement. Until you start putting your faith into action, it is useless. A few verses earlier in James 2 verse 18, James says this, some may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but James says to you and I, the word of God, the brother of Jesus says to you and I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. And the word deed here is actually action. If you look at the original Greek, the word is action. I will show you my faith by my actions. I will show you my faith by the way I live. I will show you my faith every day by the things that I do, by the things that I say, by the person that I am. This is how I will show you my faith. Our faith needs to produce fruit. If there's no fruit, then according to the word of God, there might be no faith. This is not me saying this. I've put scripture upon scripture and I'm laboring this point because this is what God is saying. This is what James is saying to us. If you can't show me your fruit, I'm going to start questioning whether there's faith. And if there's no fruit, your faith might be useless. It might be dead. Francis Chan, a beautiful man of God that is used mightily around the world, says this. True faith produces action. If my faith doesn't drive me to action, then it's not faith at all. True faith for you and I, biblical faith, the faith that God is looking for, is not a matter of simply believing. It is a matter of living. So I want to ask you this morning just to consider this. What evidence is there in your life that testifies to what you believe? Would people be able to look at your life and through the way you live know what you believe? There's an old Christian saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel and use words if you need to. Our lives should preach the gospel long before our lips ever need to. So my question to us this morning, what fruit is there in your life that proves you have faith? I'm going to repeat that. What fruit is there in your life that proves you have faith? Hebrews 11, which is known as the chapter of faith in the Bible, says this. Hebrews 11, verse 4. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. It was an action that gave evidence of his faith. It wasn't faith in principle. It was something put into practice where he brought something, where he was offering to show something. It wasn't just him in principle believing. He took his faith and put it into action, and we saw something being worked out in his life. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says this, it was by faith that Noah built an ark to save his family from the flood. What did he do? He obeyed God, who warned him about something that had never happened before. By his faith, he condemned the rest of the world and was made right in God's eyes. By faith, Noah built. What is your faith building in your life here today? It wasn't just believing. It was living what he believed and building a life of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8, the next verse says this. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Abraham's faith put into action looked like obedience. Is there obedience in your life? Is there the fruit of I'm hearing God, I'm feeling God, and I'm responding in obedience? There's a fascinating verse that I haven't given them up there. But Jesus says, those who love me, obey me. And so our faith has to look like something. It has to look like obedience, because that is how we show God our love, is through obedience. James says this in chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You and I this morning, we can't just be hearers of the word. We have to be doers of the word. If we are only hearing the word and not doing, then we are deceiving ourselves. And in the same way, if our faith is only about believing and not living, then we are deceiving ourselves this morning. We need to be doers, not only hearers. We need to obey God and live lives that reflect that we love Him. We need to put our faith into action. So it's not just something I believe, but it's something that I live. And if we're not doing that, James and the Word of God tells us we are being deceived, because we think we have something that is alive and living, but in actual fact, it is useless and dead. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on a few verses later in verse 32, and he says this: how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. But the writer starts off by saying, what more do I need to say? From Genesis to Revelation, we have examples and stories and testimonies of men and women of God living out their faith, because they knew that there was a resurrection after this life, that they knew there was something called eternity, and that there was a reward beyond their wildest dreams, beyond their understandings. But each and every one of them put their faith into action. And because of that, you and I are still talking about them today. We're still telling their stories today. But I wonder here today, if they're not stories God is wanting to start in this room, if they're not testimonies God is wanting to raise up in this room, where you defeat enemies, where you win victories, where you shut the mouths of lions, where you walk on water, where you perform miracles and see God move in a way that people will speak about. But it doesn't come by accident. It comes by action. What would our lives look like today if we truly lived by faith? I'm so convicted by this myself. The whole chapter in Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith. What if you lived by faith? What if we took what we believed and put it into action? What would our lives look like? What would the world around us look like if we in this room became a people that lived by faith? What the world has done is they've put fear into our hearts, and we call it wisdom. We call it being a good steward of my finances, but where's the generosity? They call it being politically correct. I don't offend or upset anyone. Where's the word of God being preached? Where's the sword of God coming to the lost, coming to their hearts? By faith. That's how God has called us to live, by faith. And it has to look like something. Charles Spurgeon, arguably the greatest preacher that has ever lived. My wife would argue that point. She's a big Richard fan. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher that has ever lived, says this: faith without works is like a bird without wings. It may hop about on earth, but it will never soar into heaven. Faith without works is like a bird without wings. It may hop about on earth, but it will never soar into heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and so much of your life has felt like hopping about from one thing to the next. And you know that you're not living in the full potential of what God has. Something in your heart, even as I speak, resonates with that. Maybe for some of us this morning, and I include myself, we're like a bird without wings because our faith is without works. I'll repeat that too. Maybe we're here this morning and we are like a bird without wings because our faith without works. James 2 verse 17, James writes and says this: so you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. What we believe without living it out, this is important. What we believe without living it out will be more of a burden than a blessing to us. To know what we should do and not do it is not only useless, but dead. To know what we should do and not do it is not only being unfaithful, it's being disobedient. When we believe something and do not live it out, we are carrying around a dead faith. Imagine how terrible that would be all your life, carrying this thing around, thinking it's precious, thinking it's valuable, thinking it's alive, only one day to stand before God. And he says, that's not faith. It was never alive. And we spend our lives carrying around this thing that we think is faith, but actually it's dead. And maybe for us, what that looks like is, I'm carrying around this life where I come to church on a Sunday, I sing my songs, I tithe, I go to comm on a Wednesday, and that's my faith. We might get to heaven one day, and God go, that's dead. That's not living. That's not alive. There's no fruit. There's no action. Coming to church is a beautiful thing and you should do it. Going to comm is a beautiful thing and you should do it. But there is so much more that God has for us. And if you are here this morning and maybe you're bored, maybe you're frustrated, maybe you're saying, God, why haven't you broken through into my life? God, why haven't these dreams come true? Why isn't this happening, God? Why does my life not reflect what I thought it would? Well, maybe you are like a bird hopping around when something inside of you knows you were created to soar. And maybe that's because your faith doesn't have works and therefore your life doesn't have wings. James says a few verses later, and he's speaking about Abraham, and he says this in James 2:22. You see, Abraham was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. His faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. James writes and says that Abraham's faith was incomplete without his actions. It was his obedience and his actions that actually made his faith complete. William Booth says this, faith and works should travel side by side, step by step. Like the legs of a man walking, so should faith and works be, faith and action be. You might be going nowhere in life because you haven't activated the leg of actions, the leg of faith, the leg of walking. Without actions and faith working together, we are going to go nowhere. We will never walk in the fullness of what God has for us. We will never walk in His will for our lives until we find our faith and our actions working together. God, I can't seem to get any breakthrough. God, what is your will for my life? God, where are your plans and purposes for my life? His plans and purposes are for you to take your faith, partner with action, and begin to walk into the fullness of what He has for you. To begin to follow Jesus more effectively by putting into action, by living what you believe in. James 2 verse 24 says this. So you see, we are made right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. We are made right by God, not by faith alone, but also by what we do. Another translation puts it this way. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by a barren faith, but by faith that is fruitful in works? And at its very core, there's a very fundamental principle to this. Faith is something I believe in my heart. If I believe it and I'm not obeying and walking it out, then I'm disobedient. And so if you believe something in your heart, and you're not responding and you're not being obedient to God, then we find ourselves actually being disobedient and therefore not in right standing with God. What we've done with faith is we've made faith something for the chosen few, something for the radical, something for the brave. We've almost made it something to esteem to admire to, something that we aim for. But we'll say, oh, Richard's a man of faith. No, he's not. That's just what a follower of Jesus is supposed to look like. We're making faith abnormal. Oh, that person's got great faith. No, no, no. They haven't got great faith. You have no faith. But I'm being serious. We've almost made faith this thing that we aspire to and esteem to, this abnormal way of living, this abnormal thing, when in actual fact, if we're not living by faith, we are living in disobedience. We are living in something that is incomplete. We are carrying around something that is dead, useless, empty, a burden, not a blessing. And it's for every single one of us, not just for some, not just for those who are in full-time ministry, not just for those who are radical and passionate and zealous, no, not just for the extroverted, no. Faith is something every single one of us have been called to walk in, have been called to live by. It is not just something I believe, it is something that I live. Person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by a faith that is fruitful in works. I want to read that one more time. It's the third time now, so it's important. A person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith that is fruitful in works. James says this in verse 26. Just as the body is dead without spirit, so also is faith dead without action. Just as the body is dead without breath, sure, so is our faith dead if we're not living it out. Charles Spurgeon says, faith that does not result in obedience and good works is dead faith. And the reason that I'm laboring this point is because I know it's challenging some mindsets. And I don't want you to dismiss this as a passing verse that is misinterpreted, as an obscure sentence somewhere in the Bible. This is a theme. From Genesis to Revelation. This is a theme that James speaks about. This is a theme that Hebrews speaks about. This is a theme that great men of God throughout time have spoken about. Faith without good works is like a body without breath. It is dead. Hebrews 11 verse 6 takes it even further. It says, you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. You can live the most devoted life, the most Christian life, the most holy and righteous life. You can live a life that appears to be perfect. But what God is looking is not a perfect life. He's looking for a person full of faith. A life full of faith. And the writer in Hebrews says it is impossible to please God without faith. And we've established that this faith is not simply just believing. It is a faith that demands and requires that we live it out. That it has action. That it looks like something in our lives. And unless your life looks like faith, it says it's impossible to please Imagine spending our lives living in a way that didn't please God, all the while thinking we did. James, who we established is the brother of Jesus, has a good CV. James takes it even a step further in verse 14. He says this. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. For me, this is probably the most sobering verse so far. We've established that without faith, without living a life of faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we aren't living a life of obedience. James takes it even further and says, what's the use of saying you have faith if you can't prove it by the way you live? Can that kind of faith save anyone? So James is saying to us, if your faith has no actions, if you aren't living what you believe in, can that actually save you? It's no longer a conversation about whether you are being faithful or not. James, an apostle, a man mightily used of God, the brother of Jesus, is saying, if I can't see your faith in action in your life, are you even saved? I want to really emphasize, this is not me saying this because it's a very heavy word. I'm not misrepresenting it. I'm not twisting it. I haven't. That is what that says, the Bible, the Word of God. What's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. I want to take a moment just to close our eyes and just consider that. Father, I pray that we would have such humble hearts before you this morning. I pray that even as we read your word, that we wouldn't allow our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions, our preferences to get in the way of truth. We have the opportunity here this morning to leave this place changed and transformed people. And I pray even now that any desire to be offended or to be upset, or I just pray that our flesh, Father, that you would come in and arrest it, and that your Spirit would speak to us this morning so that we can be people who live lives of faith that please you and that speak and testify to what we believe. That we could live lives of faith so full of action that people would look at us and go, that person is saved. There's something different about that person. So would you send your Holy Spirit even now to soften our hearts and open our minds? I ask this in your name, Jesus. So we've heard what the writer of Hebrews has to say. We've heard what James has to say. Now let's see what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says this in Luke 18, verse 8. He says, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. Talking about a parable before this. But now the important part is, but when I, Jesus, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? So when Jesus returns, and he comes looking for you, and he comes looking for his sons and daughters, his question is, how many will I find that are living lives of faith? Not just believing, but actually living this out. When Jesus returns, for each and every one of us, will he find faith in you? Because this is Jesus speaking. He says, I will return. And when I return, I'm coming to look for faith. Not just believing faith, living faith. And when he comes to you one day and he looks at your life, will he find faith? Will he find a life filled of actions that testify and prove that there is a faith in this person? The writer in Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10:37. For in just a very little while, talking about Jesus, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, talking about you and I, will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So the writer in Hebrews is saying, Jesus is coming in a little while. He won't delay. He is coming sooner than you think. And when he comes, he says, I will find my righteous ones living by faith. And he says, I take no pleasure in him, in the one who shrinks back. I take no pleasure in the one who is not living a life of faith. I take no pleasure in the one, when I come and look at your life, that I don't see the fruit of faith. I take no pleasure in the one, when I come and look at your life, I don't see no action. I don't see no outworking. I don't see you living what you're believing. I don't take any pleasure in that. And the writer goes on in the very next verse and says this, but you and I, as followers of Christ, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. You and I are not those who believe something but don't live it. You and I are those who believe and are saved. And that is what the Lord is stirring up this morning. And he's saying to you, I have placed a faith in you, not just for you to believe in, but for you to live in, to walk in, to move in. A faith in you that will move mountains, that will part seas, that will do everything I did and more. But it requires walking. It requires working. It requires action. It requires you living what you believe.
Because I am not pleased in the one that doesn't live what he believes. I find no pleasure in the one that doesn't put his faith into action. Another translation says this, that you and I, we are those who have faith and experience true life. The life that God has called us to is an abundant life. And it's not just a life to come, it's here and now. But we are unable to walk in that and experience the fullness of life, the true life that he has given us, without living it out in faith. Day-to-day faith. Day-to-day walking out what is inside of me. The last verse that I want to share this morning it comes down to Jesus and the story of his life again. The disciples, after spending years of their lives following Jesus, the disciples spending every moment with Jesus, awake with Jesus, asleep with Jesus, eating with Jesus, walking with Jesus, ministering with Jesus, they were studying him. They were watching his every move, watching him perform miracles, watching him preach, watching him live this astounding life that was changing the course of history, changing the world around him, watching all of this. They were his disciples. They had one purpose: to be like him. And they watched him. They studied him. The only thing they wanted was to be like him. And do you know what they, after observing his life, after watching how he lived, do you know what they asked for? Well, they said this in Luke 17. Increase our faith. After watching this man walk on water, after watching this man raise the dead, after watching this man open blind eyes, after watching this man clean lepers, picking up the woman caught in adultery, after watching this man forgive sins, after watching his compassion, his kindness, his goodness, his love, after watching everything he did, studying him, observing him with one purpose: to be more like him, they realized that the key was, we need faith. Increase our I want to tell you this morning that we have no idea the love that God has for us. We have no idea of his kindness, his goodness, the plans and the purposes, the will that he has for us. But we aren't able to walk in any of that if we aren't walking in faith daily. God, what is your will? What is your plan? What is your purpose for my life? It's to have faith and to walk it out. It's to believe and to live. There's an inheritance, there's a reward, there's something the Lord has for you only. There is freedom, there is forgiveness, there's love. There's a life, a true life, an abundant life that he wants you to experience. But we can't do it by just believing. We have to do it by living.